All right. Let's get in it. So we're in Genesis and we're talking about the prophetic language in the book of Genesis. And we've chapter 1 and 2, we've sort of broken up into three major categories. One is reality established, which we've gone over last week. This is where God created, time, space, and matter. And he created in the 6 days of creation. I count the seventh day because he created a day of rest. How many know if you don't create time to take a break, it won't ever happen? So that was part of the creative process is, hey, we're going to set this aside and create a moment in time that we do nothing. And so that's just as important as anything else, I believe. So we went over that, and we sort of extrapolated some of the prophetical meanings of each day. You know, day one was light. We said it was vision. Day two, he separated the firmament and all that. That was the atmosphere he created, and we said that was the environment. He's creating environments so things can thrive. Day three, he separated the land and water, and so we said that was prophetically, he's defining, his creation. He's giving it definition. It's not just one big amoeba. It's not just a blob, but there's definition to what he's creating. Day four, he created the moon and stars, which we said that's what we use for direction. You know, without the sun and the moon and the stars, we don't know how we're oriented in the world. And so he created direction. Day five, he created the animals. We said that was provision. We either eat them or we wear them or we do something. But he created provision. Day six, he created the reason to start the whole thing off. And what was he created in day six? He could have been anywhere. He could have done this at any time and anything and used anything else. But he decided through his sovereign grace to use us and make us, the purpose for starting this whole thing off. To establish a free-willing agent in a created space that would choose to follow him as a reckoning for the fallen angels and that stuff. So, and then in day seven, he created rest. And so that's what we went over last week and sort of opened this thing up. This week, we're going to talk about dominion, how he established dominion. And used us to establish and give dominion in the earth. And he says, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. And at that very moment, man becomes what? The mediator between heaven and earth. So we are the mediator between, we are bringing heaven to earth and bringing what's on earth to heaven and saying, what say you, Lord? So we are the go-between. We are his representatives. We are the mediator. And then we said, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? And so that's where we sort of planted ourselves today to investigate, to open up for discussion, and to try to dig deep. Let us make man in our image. So We started that conversation a little bit last week, but what does that mean to you when it says, let us make man in our image? That's the triune being. That's God speaking to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit saying, let us make man in our image. So what does that mean? What's the Holy Spirit quickening to you right now as you ponder that thought that I am made in the image of God? What does that resonate inside of you?
Reflection.
I'm a reflection of him. What else?
I have his spirit.
He breathed into me and I'm made in his image. And we're going to investigate that a little bit. I want to dig a little bit deeper in that thought, but we'll pin that. What else? Yes, sir. Yeah, well, you're studying the notes. You're cheating, so we're going to move on. Stop paying attention.
For me, we are made up of three parts, a soul, a spirit, and the body.
Yeah, so we're made like him.
Yeah.
We are a triune being as well. So, but this spiritual concept that we have had about His Spirit has been breathed on the inside of us. We have His Spirit. How does that manifest in the world? What practical utility is that? How does that, for lack of a better term, how does that flesh out? How is that seen in our day-to-day lives? We have dominion and power, or we have the potential for dominion and power. Sometimes we don't operate in it, do we? But it is afforded to us, for sure. But what is it? What is that? What does that look like? We threw out a big fancy word last week called what? Metacognitive awareness. That's a 50-cent word that eluded anybody that graduated Ruth. That basically means this. And by the way, I graduated Ruth, so I say that with all affection. Miss Juanita Davis, my favorite teacher in all of the world. It basically means this. I can step outside of myself, look at myself and say, why'd you do that? Why do you think that way? Why do you feel that way? I can challenge. Do you think when a shark gets the taste of blood in the water and he goes after do you think he stops? You know, that Dory, that cartoon where they're all in the AA meeting in the 12 steps. Fish are our friend. I will not. That's all make-believe. Right? Because nature doesn't work that way. I don't work that way unless I'm starting to operate in that spirit that's breathed into me, where I have this metacognitive awareness of saying, you know, there's a better way. I don't have to think, feel, respond this way. I can actually, in other words, we see that attribute in the Bible throughout. And I love it when the Holy Spirit inspires the writer to a point where it reveals that component of God and that attribute of God. Remember in Jeremiah 29:11, the famous verse? The context of that verse is what? The children of Israel are brought into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar has them. And then there's these false prophets that are going out through the earth and says, if you will sow 1995 right now, we'll send this prayer cloth and you can put it over your checkbook and you'll prosper. You remember that was going on? And then there was just one lone voice that was so unpopular called Jeremiah. And he was saying, nah, you're going to be there for a while. But get married, have kids, make the place and the space that you live in prosper. And then, through the power of the Holy Spirit and being inspired, we see the metacognitive awareness of God being revealed. For I know the plans I have for you. And all of a sudden, he starts thinking out loud. And it's plans for good. And to prosper you. It's not plans. He could have said, here's what's going to happen, da 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 da, and he just did it. But he opened himself up. Remember in where he started questioning, man, should I even have created man? Where he said, God repented, and then, you know, that's a big theological tug of war of people all the time. You know, God, you know, all he was saying was, these folks are literally going to kill me. This is going to be the end of me, but don't worry. In 3 days, you can't keep a good man down. Right? So we see this attribute all through Scripture. So what does it mean to have this? I'm going to give you some practical things that we have because of the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. We can manifest this in our day-to-day lives. Number one, it's just planning, setting goals and breaking tasks into smaller. That's a meditative cognitive function. I love, there's a quote by, I can't think of the gentleman's name, but he says this. And for those who've ever had teenage boys, you'll understand this in a minute. Because the frontal cortex of the brain in a teenage boy usually doesn't fully form until, what, around 23, they say? And some of us are late bloomers. I'm 47, and I don't know. But that's the part of the brain that can imagine a plan and how it will. That's why when, you know, you see these teenage boys just doing some stupid stuff, sometimes you say, why would they do that? No meditative cognitive function. They can't imagine this going wrong. You know, when I grew up watching, and I tell my wife this because she gets tickled at our boys. They all went through this as they grow up. I said, you got to understand the difference between boys and girls when they watch certain shows. When boys watch Superman and Batman and Spider-Man, when they watch sports, when they watch this, they're not watching it for entertainment. They're watching it for career opportunities. Well, I could jump from a building and do that. I like that. Because that's how a boy brain works, right? We haven't gotten tuned with the spirit that's been breathed on. So I love this quote. It says, the purpose of thinking is for ideas to die so that I don't have to. The purpose for thinking is so an idea can die so I don't have to. How many times have we done before we thought? And then, poof, I wished I had just stopped for a second before I went to Lowe's. Me and Lee were talking earlier. It's like, have you ever gone to Lowe's one time and got what you need, gone back and got the project done? It don't happen. It just don't happen. If you're going, if you got a project, you got to go to Lowe's, you're going to be there three or four times at least. And that's if you're really flowing in the spirit that day.
Or if your wife made a list before you left.
Oh. Meta-cognitive function. So ideas can die, so I don't have to. But these functions allow us to plan and have a vision, see things, to be self-aware and track how am I doing in this. Do you think a dog saying, I wonder if, you know, I got everything done, it was on my list today. No, they just do, right? But we have that capacity, right? We can reflect back, you know. We can summarize. We can elaborate. We can manage distractions. Did you know you had the capacity to manage distractions? I didn't. I still don't. I don't believe that. But it says here that I can manage distractions. I don't know if that's true or not. We can question ourselves. We can. How many in here talk to yourselves? You. Well, that's a capacity of that, a component of that. And we can visualize the future, you know, and that's part of that planning. So, what does having dominion look like? What does it look like? So right here, it says here, my print in my Bible's gotten real small lately, so y'all, I have to apologize. It says, and God blessed, in verse 28, chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruits, you shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every plant for you. And it was so. And God saw everything, and he made, and behold, he saw everything that he had made, and behold, And he said, it's very good. It's good. And there was every evening and there was morning, and this was the sixth day. So that is verse 28 through 29 and 30 of Genesis. So dominion, what does it look like? First thing it looks like, what we should be doing, what should we be doing, is this math problem. Multiply. Multiply. Of course, that's biologically speaking, but metaphysically speaking as well. What does it mean to multiply? And I know we're supposed to be fruitful, multiply. Gene and I have done our part. I'd like to say we've checked that off our list. She's now wanting to talk about buying in. I was like, well, we've done it. We got five. But what are you doing when you multiply? You're increasing. You're enlarging your footprint. You're replicating.
Same characteristics of what you have to start with.
And from a practical standpoint, how do you replicate? How do you duplicate? Another word for replicate. How do you duplicate and replicate?
Gotta teach.
Teach your kids.
Teach them values as they grow up.
Yeah, absolutely. You gotta teach. Instill, instruct, lead, guide,
discipline.
Discipline, absolutely. You love them.
By example,
show, illustrate. You know, I told somebody the other day, I come to the school of thought, show me, don't tell me. All right? Because words are cheap. I like to say it this way when it comes to, this is me. I duplicate what I appreciate. When I constantly am cognitively aware and intentional about affirming my children in certain areas, Haven, I really appreciated that you helped your mother yesterday do this, this, and this. And no one even had to ask you. You just did it because you saw it. And that is such a beautiful characteristic of being aware of other people's needs. That shows empathy. That reveals your character. And what am I doing? I am taking the time to appreciate and stand back and have her look as well. You see this character that was just exhibited? Man, isn't that awesome? See, I don't know about you, but it's real easy to bring out the negative all the time. Here's what you're doing wrong. Here's what you're doing wrong. Here's what you're doing wrong. Here's where I'm disappointed. Here's what I don't like. Here's what frustrates me. You don't have to be prophetically gifted. You don't have to be, you know, there's no gifting to do that. That's just human nature. And there's sometimes that's called for. I'm not saying that in a loving way. But you know what requires the Spirit of God, at least for me? It puts a demand on the grace of God and the Spirit of God in me. Is to show me what to appreciate. Show me what to, I really appreciate. And you know what I have noticed? I see that more and more. Because what I appreciate, I will duplicate. And so a practical way for me in my house and in my business is really be intentional about if take time to really sow in and really speak in life to things that you, because I learned this crazy enough from the guy that helps me with my lawn. There's a certain fertilizer, and I know I'm speaking out of school now, so you guys that know this area better than I do, just smack me around if I'm wrong. But I was buying this stuff from Lowe's that simply killed weeds. because I was trying to get, I wanted that full green, you know, I wanted a golf course for a lawn. You know what I'm saying? That's what I wanted. And what I was getting was patch, burn patch here, because I was out there, you know, using this stuff that would kill. He says, no, you got to, and he told me where to go, and he told me to go to Lowe's. He told me what to buy. Of course, I went back because I didn't read the list. But I went, and I was told the way this stuff works is it doesn't kill the weeds. What it does is it gives, it starves the weeds, doesn't give any nutrients to the weeds, but it really feeds that, we got, what kind of grass we got? It's that wiry kind. There's Bermuda and there's another kind. I think it's fescue. Fescue's the wiry kind, right? Huh? Yeah, it's that. Well, what it does is it really feeds that, and eventually that chokes out the weeds. It just, because the weeds get starved, it's not getting any nutrients, and it's feeding only the good thing that I want to grow. And the following year, I had the yard I wanted. And it's the kind that turns, my yard's brown right now. It's green in the summer and brown and whatever that is.
Warm season.
Yeah.
Warm season grass.
Yeah. But my point is this, it was in that moment I was like, God's telling me how he created nature. And God's showing me and illustrating me, if I would learn to be a gardener out here, I could be a gardener in there. If I can be a gardener out here and grow green grass, maybe I could be a gardener in there and grow green grass. Yes, I've got dandelions that are popping up in my family from time to time. But rather than going around like I was the policeman that had to go and squirt everything that I didn't want to see, and then all I have is these brown spots everywhere.
Or uprooting
and digging up and then just having a clump of clay right there. I just started sowing seeds on the good stuff I wanted to grow. And what I've noticed is it chokes out the dandelions. I duplicate what I appreciate. And so I just sow and I sow and I sow nutrients on the good stuff. And I know by doing that and not feeding the other, if you don't feed it, it can't grow. It cannot grow. So that's my take on that. Another way is how do we duplicate? How do we replicate? Simply by the law of sowing and reaping. What I sow, I will what? And so many, many times in my life, if I'm wanting to have dominion, if I want to multiply here, so we talked about appreciating the good. This is not going to be spelled correctly because I'm not on a computer and don't have spell check. Yes, I'm one of those. By sowing what I want to see. And by nurturing what I want to have. It's not just enough to sow the seed. It's not just enough to sometimes speak life into it. Sometimes I literally have to get alongside it and do some of the, I have to pull some myself. The other way we have dominion, another charge he said was fill the earth. What does fill the earth mean? Literally in the Hebrew, it means to maximize the territory. Maximize the territory. So if I'm going to have dominion, then I've got to multiply. And then the next thing, and I'm not going to be able to do all these sub-points. I'm just going to write maximize, which means when I'm going to maximize a territory, when I'm going to maximize an area that I'm called to have influence in, that God's given me influence in this area, how do I do that? How do I maximize my footprint? How do I maximize my role that I'm playing in it? Not for selfish gains, because there's a mandate, there's a call, there's a reason for me to be planted right there, okay? So when I start talking in this dominion term, don't think like it's an arrogant thing or it's something I'm just teaching how to take over. No, God puts you there for a reason with a charge to have dominion, okay? And so there's some practical implications to that. So it means to maximize. So what do we do to maximize our influence and our imprint and our impact in that area? Number one, develop a strong understanding of that area. On the way up here, one of the kids was talking about the place of work, and a new director came in. It's from a different area. On the first day, what are they trying to do? They're from a different store. They come to this store, and on day one, what are they doing? Trying to make this store look and operate like that store. They have no context. That was Gabby's words. He has no context of why we actually do it this way here, and the reason why we can't do it that way. It's a different demographic, different setting, different clientele. Everything is different from this store to that store, and there's a reason why over years it's been established to do it this way. But he's not maximizing his. He's already shot himself in the foot on day one. Why? Because he don't understand the area in which he's called to. And so he's already hurt himself. How many times have you hurt yourself? I've hurt myself walking into a room and not understanding the room I'm in. And just go, you know what I think? Nobody cares. Had to find that out the hard way. And that's a painful reckoning. So understand, number two, build relationships. Build relationships in that area. You know, when my brother-in-law graduated seminary out in Southwestern, I believe it is, out in Texas, and he was called to Rock Hill, South Carolina, to plant a church, the first thing he did was get to know the pastors in that area. Get to know the pastors in that area. Why? Number one, because he didn't want them to think he was a threat. And number two, he wanted to know, you know, who he would be working with. And strategically, number three, who would be working against him. Because let's face it, you know, it's sometimes churches and pastors and leadership is not kingdom-minded, but more this is us four no more, and, you know, guard our own. And so it was just a strategic move that I thought he did a great job on, and that church has gone on to be a pretty large church. Number three, communicate clearly to convey your mission. Communicate clearly to convey your mission. Do I want to maximize an area? I communicate clearly what my mission is. What stops me from doing that? What's the pushback? Why are the words that I just iterated, why is it so difficult to do? Well, maybe my mission and what I'm going to communicate there ain't going to land well. And there's a part of me inside of me want to be liked. Right? Maybe what I'm called to is not popular. Maybe what I'm feeling, maybe not called to, but feeling I'm called to, will be challenged, and I don't want to be challenged. Well, you know what? Truth stands, doesn't it? Iron sharpens iron. If what I'm standing in and what I'm called to and the mission I feel like I'm hearing from the Lord is from the Lord, then bring it. Hit it with the best shot, because why? I have cognitive awareness. I should be able to step outside myself and, well, that was a bad idea. Right? And I'm with you. That was a terrible idea. Let's beat up on it. You know. In other words, I don't identify with the idea. I identify with the spirit. Right? And what's the benefit of thinking again? So the idea can die, and I don't have to. Right? That's a great benefit. Number four, lead by example. Number five, be open to feedback and willing to make adjustments. Number six, partner with others with like-mindedness and have the same calling and mission and goals. Number seven, use the tools that are available to me to amplify this mission. Number eight, be willing and continually learn. Number nine, be persistent. And number 10, and the most difficult, be flexible. There's not a vision I've ever had There's not a calling I've never had on my life that it ended up exactly like I envisioned it. Everything God's ever called me to and given me the grace to do, it has always ended up looking so different. So different. So different than what I had imagined. But he does that on purpose. Because if it is God, it's going to be God. It's going to be his thoughts, his ideas, his concepts, his constructs. And he is working me through this process. So at the end, when you see the finished thing, I can, with a full heart, say, this was all God. Because I had nothing to do with, because it had to be him. I don't have what it takes. But this is God. Amen. Amen. Someone is saying amen with some enthusiasm back there. I love it. Love it. So, what are we to do? We multiply. How do we multiply? To have dominion, we multiply, we maximize. And number three, we subdue. We subdue, which means to bring into submission. To bring into submission. I love the Hebrew word for subdue is kibosh, which I just, you know, as a person that has a little bit of a poetic sensibility, put the kibosh on it, you know what I'm saying? You know, the guys will ask me, hey, are we going to go play golf? No, the wife put the kibosh on the plan. You know? She brought my plans into submission, you know. So anyway, so how do you bring the area, the territory, the place that you're called to have dominion, how do you bring it into submission? Huh? Sometimes. Often. All the time. Prayer, yeah. What else?
Faith.
Absolutely. Faith, which is going to be fueled by prayer. Discipline.
With love.
With love. All right, let's back up for just a second. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the garden. He created people. But he brought the world into submission to him. He even brought man into submission with him. But we've got to understand the difference between submission and succumbing. I don't have to succumb to his power. Because he made me in his likeness, which means I have free will, free choice, cognitive awareness, right? So if we are like him and we are to bring things into submission like him, then we look at him as the example as to how he subdued. Because when he created it, he kiboshed it. He subdued it. He brought it into submission. So what are some practical things we can extrapolate from his methodology? The first thing I would say is building trust and credibility. If you notice, when God created man, where then did he go? He went with man. He walked with him in the cool of the evening. He developed a relationship with him. He didn't stay up in his ivory tower. And then, thus saith me. Right? Hear ye, hear ye. I'm large and I'm in charge. Right? He didn't. He's God Almighty. Yet, he puts himself in the garden with man, walking with him. Now, the first thing that tells me is, if you're going to work with a creation, an environment that has free will, and unfortunately, we all are working with those types. And if you're working with anybody who don't have free will, you're working with someone unhealthy. right? Because we're all created with free will. And the only thing that would stop that is a lie of the enemy, you know, or some sort of health issue, right? So if I'm working with people that are free agents that can choose, but I'm to maximize my influence, I'm to maximize my impact, I am to have dominion, not in a nefarious way, not in a dogmatic, you know, onerous, beat up, have my way, but in a way to maximize the kingdom, to maximize His glory, to maximize His presence, to bring His kingdom to earth, to have dominion, to create an environment here that looks like there. If I, and that's my charge, then the first practical thing I can do here, he says, is build trust and credibility, relationship. And you cannot build trust and credibility without a relationship, right? Number two, what did he do when he was walking? He was communicating with man. He wasn't just being around him, which is great. I mean, you can't build a relationship without that proximity, right? You know, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for His Word. Why? Because that means I can be in the room with Him anytime I want. I'm in His presence right now. You're in His presence right now. But more than just being in His presence, if we listen, we can hear Him, right? We can hear Him. And He communicates clearly. He communicates effectively. If I'm going to have dominion, if I'm going to have the greatest impact that I'm supposed to have, then the next charge outside of being with the ones that I'm called to is communicating with them effectively, clearly, saying the hard things. Hey, listen, enjoy all this, but stay away from that. That'll kill you. But what if it hurts his feelings? What if he don't like me after I say it? What if he goes on Facebook and tells everybody I'm a such and such and what and what? What if he tries to contact government and have them pull my credentials? God speaks clearly, effectively, lovingly, all the time. There's a book I'm a huge fan of, but one of its commissions in the book, and it's said in such a whimsical way, most people just read over top of it, but one of its, it gives 12 rules for having an effective life. We gave at the office is always tell the truth. Yes. Always tell the truth. And you tell that to anybody, and they're like, oh, I always speak the truth. No, you don't. If you really start examining, if we start really examining what we actually say, we don't tell ourselves the truth. Why? Because it hurts. It causes us to have to change. It doesn't allow for excuses. And how many like a good excuse? Boy, I love a good excuse. But the only problem with those excuses is it will keep you broke, busted, and disgusted. It'll keep you in bad situations. But you'll feel good about it because you can blame something else. But there's no change. There's no growth. There's no anything. And so that's where we maximize. So we're going to have to get out of here because they're ringing me out here. But let me give you these. Build trust and credibility. Communicate effectively. Lead by example. Empower others. Look at how he subdued the earth. Look how he didn't have to give us anything. He didn't have to give us. He did not have to give Adam the power to label the entire creation. Do you know how much power that is? We just read over that as some sort of children's story of saying, well, that's a giraffe, and that's a lion, and that's the power in the being able to speak the identity into creation. We haven't really unwrapped how power, the power behind that. That is immense. But what? He's empowering man to do what? To have dominion. How do you have dominion? for you to empower others with what you have for them to be able. Will they screw it up? Well, did we? Absolutely. It didn't stop you, right? We'll have to unwrap the rest of this next week. If you're interested in it, you can come back. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us, empowering us, instructing us, illustrating to us, informing us, and giving us not only purpose, but power to fill that purpose. We love you. We thank you. We ask you right now to be with us in our worship service today. And we ask a special prayer for the friends, the family, and all the people around the world that has been impacted by Pastor Jack Hayford. Be with that family, that denomination, and those people as he's standing in your presence today singing Majesty. Worship his majesty. In your name we pray. Amen.